Good morning. This morning's scripture is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. It's the parable of the bags of gold. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man had received 5 bags of gold, went at once, and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one that had 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained you 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with 2 bags of gold also came forward. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained you 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is the reading this morning.
Thank you. Many of you have seen the movie Shrek. You may remember Eddie Murphy as the very mouthy, arrogant, and tactless donkey who can't shut his mouth up to save his life. In one scene, Shrek travels to rescue Princess Fiona while Donkey tags along with him. While Princess Fiona is trapped in a castle surrounded by boiling lava, Shrek and Donkey cross a wobbly, unstable bridge, and Donkey, out of fear, wants to turn around. In great trepidation, Donkey yells, "I'm not going." Shrek replies, "Well, you're already halfway." And Donkey responds, "Yeah, but I know that half is safe." Some of us, I think, can relate to Donkey. We want to be on the half of the bridge that we are absolutely certain is safe. The scripture today is one of Jesus' best-known parables and probably one of his most misunderstood. 3 men are entrusted with bags of gold. 2 of them put their bags of gold to work and double their gold. The 3rd man is more timid. He doesn't like taking risks. He is more afraid of failing than he is excited about the possibility of succeeding. He buried his bag of gold in the ground. Part of this man's problem was his view of his master's character. He defends his inaction in increasing his master's wealth. He says, "Master, I knew that you are a hard man, investing where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid the gold in the ground." Now let's imagine for a minute that this master represents God. Think about that for a moment. How many of you regard God in that way? Master, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting we have not sown and gathering we have not scattered seed, so I was afraid. How many of you grew up being afraid of God? Afraid of God's judgment, afraid of God's wrath. Haven't you heard the good news? God loves you, and all God desires for your life is the best. I think that many of us, like the little girl who came running into the house one morning sobbing, and her mother asked, "What's wrong?" And throwing herself into her mother's arms, the little girl cried, "God doesn't love me anymore." The mother said, "That's just not true. God loves you more than you can ever imagine or know." "No, he doesn't," the child sobbed. "I know he doesn't love me because I tried the daisy petals. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not." We all grew up playing that. But some people have a God that to them is just that fickle. If things go our way, then God must be with us. God must be blessing us. But if something is negative in our life, whether it's our health or relationship, whatever it might be, then we automatically assume that God is against us and God doesn't care about what happens to us. And we get that attitude, "He loves me, he loves me not." God's love is nothing like that children's game. God's love never fails, and you can always count on God's love. Much of our attitude towards God is a result of our upbringing. It's a well-known fact that our first attitude towards God is a reflection of our family's beliefs. For example, George Bernard Shaw, the great English playwright and philosopher, had great difficulty with God because his father was a scoundrel. He was an absentee father and spent most of his time out playing cricket and staying in pubs drinking. And it was difficult for him to separate his feelings about his father from his feelings about the Heavenly Father. C.S. Lewis, who with his writings continues to inspire Christians today, struggled to overcome the imprint left by his father, a harsh man who would quote Cicero to his children when he was scolding and fussing at them. When his mother died, Lewis said it felt like Atlantis had broken off and fallen away and left him stranded on a little tiny island by himself. And after studying at a public school led by a very cruel headmaster who was later certified insane and committed to a mental institution, Lewis had to overcome the impact of those male figures to find out a way to love his Heavenly Father. I think some of us can relate to that. Some of us are unable to fully accept God's unconditional love in our lives because we've never experienced that kind of love, that unconditional love, even at home. Yet the one constant in this world is that God loves you. Even if your current circumstances are not all that great, do not let go of that truth. Hold on to it, that God does love you. See, God has made an investment in you. That's the meaning, I think, of this parable, which has generally been known as the parable of the talents, that is based on the rendering from the King James Version. But that was confusing to many people because of the way we use the word talents nowadays. It's important to understand that Christ isn't just saying to us that God has given us certain talents that he wants us to use for his glory. That is certainly true, but it's even more than that. Everything that we are, everything that we have, our opportunities, our energy, our intelligence, our relationship, all this, everything in life that has any meaning to us comes from God. Our financial resources, everything is a gift from God. And life is not to be squandered. Neither are we to hide our light under a bushel. We need, as Christians, to live bold, creative, chance-taking lives in the knowledge that we're God's children and God's favor rests upon each and every one of us. In the little devotional book, Good Night God, there's an interesting story about a father who decided to take his young daughter on a walk one evening, or one day turning into evening, on a country road. See, the family lived in a large city, and they were visiting family members somewhere out in a real remote rural area. The father could hardly wait to see how his daughter would respond to a star-filled sky. She'd never seen one because of the lights of the city. At first, his daughter was playful, exploring the flowers and insects along the edge of the dirt road. And as dusk began to turn into darkness and into night, she became a little fearful and clung even closer to her father, holding his hands. She seemed so grateful for the flashlight that he had brought along. And suddenly, though, she looked towards the sky and exclaimed with great surprise, "Daddy, someone drew dots all over the sky." And if we connect them all, they will make a picture. The night sky had taken on the quality of a dot-to-dot puzzle for this daughter. "No," he replied to the daughter, "the dots are there for another purpose. Each dot is hope that God has given to you. God loves you so much that he has lots of hopes that your life will be filled with good things. And in fact, there are more hopes than you or I could ever count." The little girl yelled, "I knew it. The dots are there to make a picture." And then she added more thoughtfully, "I always wondered what hope looked like." The steward who dug a hole in and buried the bag that was entrusted to him with gold had a misunderstanding of his master's character. He saw his master as cruel and vindictive. Maybe you and I do also. But God is not a cruel judge who watches to bring us and catch us doing something wrong and to punish us. God is a loving parent watching out to cheer us on, hoping to see us make our life count for something wonderful, for something beautiful. Today is a good day to begin investing your life in something that will make a real difference in your life and in the life of others, and maybe the life of our planet. If you're one who's been burying your gold in the ground, now, today, is a good time to begin investing your life in something bigger than you. Canadian writer and teacher Martin Rutt is passionate about bringing what he calls heaven on earth. Think about that for a moment. What would heaven on earth be like to you if it really happened here on this earth? It's a very lofty dream, but Rutt believes it's possible. He conducts workshops where he helps people visualize what heaven on earth would be like. He begins with a question to the group. Tell me a time when you in your personal life experienced heaven on earth. Then he moves to a second question. He says, I'm going to pick up a pen, and I want you to imagine that this pen is a magic wand, and if you waved it, you could bring about heaven on earth. So what is heaven on earth to you if you could do that? And the participants describe their visions of heaven on earth. For some, it's the end of poverty, which would be a wonderful thing. For others, it's the absence of war and violence and hunger. Then Martin moves to the third question. What simple, easy, concrete steps will you take in the next 24 hours to help move that vision of heaven on earth forward? The results of these sessions have sometimes just been absolutely amazing for the people participating. A woman in one workshop was really, really bothered by homelessness in the world. But what could she do? She was a real estate agent who worked 80 hours a week. And he told her, okay, Brenda, what do you think you can do? A little light bulb, he said, you can almost see it go off in her expression and her face. She went back to her agency, sat down with the fellow agents, and she said, look, I would like to do something to end homelessness in the world. I want to create a home for everyone in the world, and I need your help. When you sell a home or when you sell a property, will you commit to give $100 to this fund? To date, this real estate agency has raised more than $50,000 to combat homelessness. They just launched a contest on their website asking people of the community to come up with ideas of their own. A real estate agent wanting heaven on earth has begun, at least with regard to the one social problem in that one corner of the world. Somebody taking it seriously and wanting to do something to help others. Martin Rutt is trying to bring about heaven on earth. Jesus gave his life for that same purpose. He called it the kingdom of heaven. And he calls his followers to invest their lives in that kingdom. We need to try to bring as much kingdom of heaven here on earth. I know it won't compare to the kingdom of heaven when we die and go to that magnificent place. But he calls each of us, all of his followers, to invest our lives in doing what we can to bring it about. God has given us all the opportunities and resources we will ever need. And some of you are saying, no, well, I don't have the resources. I can't do anything. I can't serve anywhere. I'm a nobody. Well, that's not the way God looks at it. And every little thing that you do and that we can do as a church helps someone's lives and helps bring about a little bit of heaven and earth into their lives. He asks us this question: what simple, easy, concrete steps will you take in the next 24 hours to move heaven on earth forward? God loves you. God has made an enormous investment in you by giving his son Jesus to die at Calvary for your sins so that you can have the abundant life here on earth and the promise of life in heaven with him. So God wants you to invest your life in something wonderful, something beautiful, something helpful. Or will you be like so many people, like this third one? Take what you've got, all your talents, all your gifts, all your monies, everything, and will you just bury it in a hole in the ground and leave it? That's up to you. That's a decision you have to make in your life. May God bless you. Amen.